last number of weeks, we've been talking about belonging, and we've looked at it from a bunch of different aspects. And the most important thing of all is that you belong to God, that God destined you and made you to belong to Him. That, in fact, that's why you never felt like you could fit right into the world. You know, you might have as when you were running with the world, trying to do all the things that they did, but you always felt that emptiness on the inside, that something wasn't quite right. Well, that's the God part in you. The God part saying that you don't belong in the world, but you belong to Him. And so as believers, God says this, that you belong to Him. And that call is for those out in the world as well. You know, for some of you here, we sang a song, you know, that God is the healer. Well, God is a restorer as well. For some of you here within the sound of my voice, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the thing is, God's not mad at you. God's not angry at you. God doesn't condemn you in any way. But rather, God's hand is reaching out to you saying, come. Come just as you are. And the thing is, you can't clean your life up and then come to Jesus. It doesn't work that way. If that was true, why would we need Jesus then? So the idea is that we come to Him as we are, and as we surrender to Him, He changes us. And so if you're here within the sound of my voice and you can't remember a moment in time where you said, Jesus, come into my heart. I need you. Forgive me of my sins. If you can't remember a moment where you said something like that, then the question I have for you is, if something happened to you right now, are you sure you know where you're going to go? You know, just like my daughter Rachel leading the Pepsi driver to the Lord. Everybody needs Jesus, even the Pepsi driver. We all need Jesus. So if you're here in this place and have never surrendered your heart to Christ, this is your moment. Just with every head bowed, just for a moment. I want you to consider eternity for a minute. And for most of you here, you've settled eternity. You made a decision to accept Jesus. For some of you, I know 30, 40, 50 years ago. For others, last year. And for many of us, somewhere in the middle. But I'm talking to those right now that have never made that decision. And I'm asking you, would you like to? I can promise you one thing. There's no downside to this at all. Everything is upside for you. You see, Jesus gave His life on the cross of Calvary to purchase your life. And if you're willing to accept that, then the Bible says you can become born again. So if you're here right now, just within the sound of my voice, if that's you, if God is speaking to you at this very moment, and you're like, yeah, I need to make that decision, slip your hand up in the air right now. Just slip it up into the air. See those two hands over here on my right. Anyone else? I see over on my left two hands. Anyone else? All right, let's pray this prayer together just to help those four. And I'm going to ask those four specifically to pray this prayer. But let's all do this together. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm not right without You. I need You. I have sinned. I've made mistakes. And I know You are a holy, perfect God. And for me to come to You, I need Jesus' help. So at this moment in my life, I ask You, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart as Lord and Savior and to walk with me for the rest of my life. Thank You for this moment because it's changed my destiny. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, even if one person put up their hand, the Bible says this, that there is rejoicing in heaven over one that accepted Jesus. Amen. And so if you've made that commitment, you know, come and see me after service. I just want to talk to you for a few minutes. But we've been talking about the fact that, you know, you belong to God. But then we also went on, you know, a week later, and we talked about the fact that you belong as a member of the body of Christ. And in other words, we all have a purpose. You know, and we have this puzzle piece up here, and the idea is that we all fit in here somehow. You know, and some people are eyes and noses and feet and hands. Some are maybe kidneys and liver, you know, working on the inside. But important for the body to function. In other words, we all play a part to be healthy, amen, for the body of Christ to show its face to the world. It's just the most amazing mosaic. There's all kinds of people in this place. You know, we've got all kinds of people. And that's the way God made it to be. We're not all to be the same, but we're to be unique. And in that difference, to be the same in Christ. You know what I'm saying? It's just the most amazing thing. And then we went on, and last week we talked about the fact that we belong to a family. And really, this was speaking about the fact that though we're a member of the body of Christ universal, that God has called us as believers to be a part of a local body of Christ. In other words, a local church. That's how God has designed it to be. And so in a sense, we're little bodies of Jesus, you know, spread through all the Hudson Valley, for example, here. And all the different churches represent Christ in their own unique way. Some maybe have an emphasis more on evangelism, where others are maybe for healing of the soul or wounds and those kinds of things. But the point is that we're all doing our part to display Jesus. And that's really what it's about. So we're all to be part of a family. And when I say that, it's not like little kids running around where someone's manipulating and controlling you, but that we're all adults. It's like adult children, where God is saying, hey, this is what I think you should do or what I'm saying you should do. And the thing is, we as adult children, adult spiritual children, can decide, am I going to do that or not? In other words, God doesn't make you do anything. He does what? He leads you. Doesn't force you. He leads you. And for us as believers, we have to learn the leading of the Lord. And that can be difficult at times. But being a part of a family, a spiritual family, gives you and I strength. It means that you're not going through difficulties alone. You can have the support of your brother, your sister on one side and the other, so that you're not carrying the burdens of life alone. There are others to help you. And that's part of the function of the local family or the body of Christ. Amen? Now, what I'm going to talk to you about today and possibly next week, but right now I just want to focus on today, is perhaps one of the most important messages I've shared since I've become lead pastor. You know, as I've thought about what I'm going to share, this is mission critical for you to become what God's called you to be. If you remember, we had those three words, you know, believe, belong, and become. And so as we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray we're in a believers meeting today, you know, that everyone knows the Lord here, that as you believe and then you come to that point of belonging to the body of Christ, then you can become all that God's called you to be. Well, how does that happen? You know, does that mean, you know, you just got to go to church more or you got to pray more, or you got to do this or got to do that? Is that what I'm talking about? No. I'm talking about something beyond the natural. And so here's the title for today. You belong in His presence. Now, for each and every one of us, that definition is quite different. For some of us, it might be a picture of worship like we had this morning. We're like, man, we're in the presence of God. God's doing something. And I'm not dismissing that. For others, it might be your quiet time at home or maybe in your car ride. You know, Linda spoke of her car drive, you know, and how that was her kind of her secret place with the Lord, where God speaks to her there. And that's her time in the presence of God. For others, it might be by your bedside, or for others, it might be while you're reading your Bible. You see what I'm saying? So our definition of the presence can be quite different, and neither right or wrong, if you hear what I'm saying. But what I want to talk about is something, in a sense, that supersedes all of that. And my hope is that as I paint this picture, you can see where I'm trying to go with this, because I believe that for us to be healthy, mature believers, functioning in all that God's called us to be, we have to know what it is to be in His presence and to experience it. You see, it's important to have information about God. And there's times and weeks where, you know, we do PowerPoints and we're saying, hey, you know, step one and step two and step three. And there's a place for that. And I don't want to dismiss that in any way, because there's at times where our soul, our mind needs to have some basic instructions. Okay, if I follow this step, this happens, then this happens. But there's other times in our walk that we need to be inspired. And really, that's what I want to do with you today, is to bring you to a place of realizing that the presence is available for every believer here. And I dare say that some of us has not really experienced the presence in the way I'm going to describe to you. But here's what I want to tell you. It's available for all of us. And so that's my heart as I talk to you. I don't want anyone here to feel disqualified, but rather that you're qualified. Whether you're a brand new believer just today, or you've known Jesus for 40 years, you have the same opportunity to experience the presence of God. It's not like in the world where you got to do certain things and get certain brownie points or show certain loyalties, and then, okay, you get to go through this door now. And then, okay, if you're faithful, then you go through this. That's not how it works in the kingdom. It's really all by faith, by trusting Jesus, that we get to enter in. That's why, you know, at times I get a little jealous. You see a brand new believer experiencing God in amazing ways. It's like, wow, man, that didn't happen until year 10 in my life. And you know what the Lord said to me one day when I was complaining? He said, yeah, that's because you were stubborn. But they were willing. You know, and for all of us, it's like that. I believe that it's wide open for us to experience His presence. So how am I going to explain this to you? Well, I'm going to use the Word of God. You know, the Bible says this in Psalms 105, verse 8, that God remembers His covenant forever. The word that He commanded for 1,000 generations. And so when we look at God's word, we actually see it as a series of covenant promises, a series of agreements, that actually the first six covenants in the Old Testament were essentially, except for one, but five of them were made with mankind. It was God and man. And in fact, the first one we've talked about a lot over the last couple of months, it was, you know, in the Garden of Eden. Remember, God comes along and says to Adam and Eve, look it, this is all yours. You got it all. Enjoy it. But I got one rule for you. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One rule, one law, one part of the agreement that they had to uphold. How'd they make out with that? Not so good, right? We don't know whether it was day one or day 10 or 1,000 years. We don't know. But sooner or later, they failed at it. And as a result, that covenant was broken because the agreement was between both parties. And so you might say, well, God failed. Well, not really. The covenant failed. That agreement failed. But here's what God was doing. He was establishing these foundation steps. So that covenant failed. So then He established another covenant. It failed. Another covenant. It failed. And you might wonder, well, okay, God, if You know all things, like, what the heck? Why are You keeping making these deals with man and knowing that man's going to fail? But here's the thing. God, in knowing that, kept moving forward. Because each covenant had a purpose. It was to reveal the nature and character of God, His loving kindness towards mankind. There was purpose in it all. And so though we see it as a failure, and yes, it was, God didn't see it as that. He saw it as a stepping stone to the next covenant, to the next covenant, to the next covenant. And so in the Old Testament, it was between God and mankind. Who's the weak link there? Man, us. We always fail. And in fact, that's why they were failures, was so that God could show us that in ourselves and of ourselves, we could not approach God, but He had to come to us. And so we have all that through the Old Testament. The biggest one that most of us would know is the Mosaic Law or the Mosaic Covenant. And essentially, most of the Old Testament is about that. You know, Moses and the law. You know, all these laws, the Ten Commandments as it's given out in Exodus 20. And you read those, and here's the thing. If we couldn't uphold one law in the Garden of Eden, how do you think mankind made out with 10 and all the little laws that were connected to it? It was an absolute nightmare. It was a failure. And yet it was all set out to show a plan that God had to bring us into a new covenant or the final covenant. Now, the difference between all those old covenants that God made with man, it's huge compared to the new covenant. And in the new covenant, here's what God the Father did. God the Father said to God the Son, will you go and give your life for mankind? And if you do so, mankind can be a benefactor of it. Now you see the difference. All of a sudden, man isn't part of the deal anymore. They're in a sense off to the side. And that God the Father and God the Son made an agreement, and in doing so, purchased salvation for mankind. And in fact, all we do is just what you heard prayed by four individuals here this morning. The sinner's prayer, basically saying, I acknowledge what God the Father and God the Son did on my behalf. And that's why it's a covenant that can never fail. That's why it's a better covenant based on better promises, because it was a covenant between God and Himself, in a sense. And it cannot fail. So what more can we talk about, in a sense? You know, as we talk about Jesus has made a way and His presence, that He wants us to be in His presence. You know, I could talk till I'm blue in the face. But how can we see that? And that's the beauty of some of the Old Testament. You know, there are some believers and even leaders that would say, well, we shouldn't even be reading the Old Testament. You know, it's historical. You know, it's about the history of Israel. And, you know, what's the point? We're a New Testament church. We should focus on that. And while there's some relevance to that, and we should focus on the New Testament, there are some great things in the Old Testament that help us understand the New Testament better. So how do we know? How do we sort out what goes into the New Testament from the Old? How do we sort it out? Well, here's how I do it, and it's really, really simple. How about this? If it's talked about in the New Testament, it transferred. Simple. All right? So what I want to do is go to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, and read a little portion of Scripture that speaks of something in the Old Testament that I believe We're going to see a picture here this morning. So in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Says, now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern showing you on the mountain. Now, this is a bit of an unusual kind of scripture, and I'm not here to dissect the whole thing, but essentially, when it's talking about the high priest there, it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest, all right? And so, as you begin to see this picture happening here, you see Jesus being the high priest who has gone into a sanctuary. Now, what's interesting, another word you could say, tabernacle, and it says, but not on earth, but in heaven. And then it goes on and describes a tabernacle that Moses built. And what that's talking about is when the children of Israel left Egypt, remember, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And God instructed Moses to build this tabernacle. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But this building was built, and it was a tent structure so they could move it from place to place. And that same model, that same footprint, became the temple in later years that Solomon built. And then it was rebuilt by Zerubbabel. And then later on by others. And finally destroyed in AD 70 in Jerusalem. And so that model was built here on the earth. But what I want you to see, if you look back at the scripture, and they'll put it back up, I hope, is that in verse 5 it says, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what was in heaven. So in other words, when Moses built that tabernacle and was in the middle of the camp of the children of Israel, it was actually just a copy of a real one, which is where? In heaven. And so now all of a sudden we begin to look at this, and there is spiritual significance to this tabernacle. And I believe for you and I, it can show us some things here today. Now listen, there's some of you here, this is going to be review for you. For some of you, you're going to be like, yep, okay, yep, I get it. But for some of you, this is going to be revolutionary. For some of you, you're going to hear what's being said, and it's going to click. You know, the nickel's going to drop, and you're going to say, oh my God, I'm beginning to understand something here. And so my hope is that wherever you are, that you're blessed through this, as I paint this picture in the next few minutes. I want to talk about the tabernacle, and they'll put a picture up in a moment. And in this tabernacle, it was divided up into three portions. You had your outer court, and you had your holy place, and the holy of holies. And each part was significant. Now let's look at it, first of all, in the natural, as it was back when the children of Israel would enter into it. There was only one gate, one way in. And the first thing that they ran into was this altar of burnt offerings. It was right there, smack dab, hit you in the face when you walked through the gate. It was right there. And so when anyone came to seek the presence of God, to seek God, what they had to do was to bring an offering. They had to bring a goat or a ram or an oxen. Somebody's blood, innocent blood, had to be shed. And at that point in time, it was the substitution of an innocent animal. And so they would offer it up on the altar, and it would go up to the Lord, and then the people could hang around in the outer courts. And then if you go beyond that, there's what's called a laver. It's a basin of polished brass, so polished you could see a reflection of yourself in it. But the ordinary people couldn't go near that. That laver was only for the priests and certain Levites that were allowed to go there. And they would wash their hands. And at that point, then those that were called to do this, they would go up through a door and go into the Holy of Holies. And they would minister before the Lord in there. There's a table of showbread that was in there. And basically every day the bread was changed out with fresh bread. There was an oil lamp, a menorah. You know, it had seven heads to it, but it came from one source of oil, and the wicks went up into each part. And it was the only light in the Holy of Holies. And so they would trim the wicks and fill the oil and make sure that was all looked after. And then there was an altar of incense. And it was important that they would keep that burning and keep that going. And that was part of their job. And they would go in there every day and do that. And then once a year, only once a year, the high priest would take blood from a sacrifice and go in beyond, go through the door into the holy place, and then go beyond the veil to the Holy of Holies. And in there was the Ark of the Covenant. There was this, essentially a box with a seat that was part of that box on the top of it. It was called the mercy seat. And he would sprinkle the blood of that oxen on top of that and then leave. And so only once a year anyone went into that room. But that was right where the presence of God was. In fact, if you see pictures, it's depicted in different ways. But literally the glory of God came out from that place. And it went up literally outside of the tabernacle and above. And in some depictions, you'll see kind of like this little, thing that just kind of is above the tabernacle. I don't believe it was like that at all. I believe that literally it was this giant funnel where the presence of God was down like this and would go up and be this huge funnel. If you remember that when the children of Israel were led out of Egypt, what did God do to show his presence to them? Remember, there was a cloud by day and a fire by night. Do you think that was a little puffy white cloud to show the presence of God? I don't think so. I think it was this massive cloud that filled the sky. You know what I'm saying? And here's the thing. At night, because you can't see a cloud at night, right? What did he do? He turned the lights on, right? And all of a sudden you had this pillar of fire that went up from the tabernacle. And I believe it filled the sky. Can you just picture that? Paint that picture in your mind. It wasn't some little wispy little flame thing going up. Man, this was awesome. In other words, you knew, man, that is the presence of God. And that's what they experienced. So when the tabernacle was built, that literally there was a funnel that came down onto the mercy seat. And yet, people were restricted from it. So think about this, that back in that day, everyone could come through the gate. They could come to that altar of burnt offering. They could offer up an offering. But they couldn't go beyond that. They couldn't go to the bronze laver and wash. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. They definitely, or the holy place, and they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. And I remember for years it bothered me. I'm like, Lord, here you are trying to depict, you know, who you are for us, and yet you're restricting us. And I was almost angry at God about this. That, you know, why all these obstacles? You know, why are you making it so hard? And one day the Lord spoke to me and he said, son, those aren't obstacles. That's a pathway. That's a pathway into my presence. So let's begin to look at this now as Jesus sees it. So here it is in the Old Testament, God showing them all these different articles and the way it was. And now God says, Jesus, you need to enter in now. So what does Jesus do? He comes through the gate and he comes to that first altar. So what does he offer up there? Himself. Himself on the cross of Calvary. That's where he gives his life and his blood is shed. And then from that point on, he goes on and to that laver and washes. And then where does he go? Right into the holy place. And what's in there? Remember, there were three things in there. There were three things. But as he's going through the door, what do you think he's saying? You know what he's saying? I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. He shall come in and go out. John 10:9. That's what he said as he swung that door open. And then he goes through that door and you've got the table of showbread there. What do you think he said then? I am the bread of life. John 6. And then he turns to his left and the menorah is there. And you know what he says as he looks at that? He says, I am the light of the world. And then he goes over to that altar of incense. And what does the word say concerning that? That he's our mediator between God and us. And the prayers of the saints is like a fragrant offering to the Lord. In other words, as you look at every article there, it speaks about Jesus. Now, there's one thing that I neglected to talk about, but when he gave his life on the cross of Calvary before he entered into the holy place, you remember, he said, it is finished. And you can read about this in your Bibles. In Matthew 26, verse 51, it says this, that the temple of the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. And here's the thing. Remember, the temple was only a copy or a shadow of what's really in heaven. So in other words, that rending of the veil actually happened in heaven to show that you and I had access to God. But he showed it here on earth in the temple to show mankind that he had done it in heaven. And so all of a sudden now, all these obstacles It's God saying there's a pathway for you and I. So here's my question for you today. Why do we want to get to the presence? You know, why don't we just stop at the altar where we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior? Well, here's why. There's more. You want to hang around in the outer courts? Okay, you'll get to heaven. You've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's as far as you need to go. But is it as far as you want to go? Because there's more. You see, right past that altar is that laver. That brass laver that's been polished so much so that when you wash in it, you see a reflection of yourself. And the reason why a lot of people don't want to go beyond that is when they see themselves, they see ugly. They see still the mistakes. They see things that they're like ashamed of. And what happens is they push back. But here's the thing. We have to see truly what we are before God can truly change us. And it's okay. You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That happened at the altar. So when you go past the altar to that laver, you're just preparing yourself. You remember Peter at the Last Supper. Jesus takes off his outer garment, puts a cloth around him, and starts washing the disciples' feet. Remember, he gets to Pete. What's Pete say? You're not going to wash my feet. No, you're making yourself lower than me. You don't do that. And what did Jesus say? You cannot have any part of me unless you let me wash you. Now, Pete, you know what Pete says? Well, if that's the case, wash all of me. I'm a mess. And you know what Jesus answered? He said, no. I've cleansed you. My word has cleansed you. I only need to wash your feet. And what was he showing us? He's showing us that when Jesus died on the cross, that was enough. But here's the thing. Our feet rub the world. You know what I'm saying? Our feet contact the world. We get dirty just because of the life that we live in this world. And there needs to be a washing. Not a re-saving. Not a born again. But the idea is that we're just washed by his cleansing. And then we can go on into the holy place. Now, what does that symbolize for you and I? Jesus went on before. I explained he's the bread of life. And you know, he's the light of the world. What's it mean for us? Well, here's what it means. That table of showbread represents his word. The manna from heaven. His word that we can eat of. Now, what's amazing is the only light in that holy place, the only light is the light of that lamp, which represents the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the idea is that when we go into that holy place, that we're there reading the word, but it's illuminated, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is not just a book about God. This is his book, his love letter to us, explaining his nature and his character. And so when we go into that holy place, we can allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate what he wants to show us. And then out of that, what do? We go to that altar of incense. What's that represent for you and I? Prayer. Prayer. Just saying, Lord, you've shown me this. What does this mean now? And for again, many of us, we stop there. And we're content with that. I know lots of denominations of churches. Here's what they say. You just need the word. Yes, the Holy Spirit's at work, but you just need the word. And that's what God's got for you. That is your experience with God. That's a lie from the pit of hell. There's more. Because beyond that, the veil has been opened. There's no longer two rooms anymore. You're not separated anymore. As you go beyond that, you literally go into the glory presence of God. What does that mean? Well, who's seated there? Remember I talked about a mercy seat where that blood was put there by all these priests when they come in every year. They put blood there. It must have been quite a mess after a few years, right? The Bible says this, that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. So you know who's seated on that mercy seat? Jesus, separating us from the judgment of the law. The Ten Commandments was in the box. You get what I'm saying? So he's seated on top of it, separating the judgment of God so that we experience the grace of God. So what does this mean? So here I am back to what does this mean? Well, for many of us as believers, when we go to prayer, here's what we do. We go to God with our laundry list. You know what I mean? You know, pray for Aunt so-and-so. I got this, I got that. Now, I'm not suggesting you don't go to God with lists. I really don't have a problem with that. But that's at the altar of incense. What about when you want to get beyond that? about when you want to get beyond that? You need to abandon the list. Here, let me tell you why. Those lists are intellectual lists. Those lists are soul lists. They're just things that you know you need to do and you need to work on. But here's what God said. Jesus himself said this in John 4. He told this to the woman at the well, that those who worship must worship in what? Spirit and in truth. He didn't say worship with your soul. Didn't say worship with your body. He said you must worship in spirit and in truth. So I'm talking about going beyond the laundry list. In fact, really I'm suggesting that if you want to push into the very presence of God, that you abandon that list. Here's why. In the presence of God is fullness of joy. In the presence of God is every question answered. You begin to hear what I'm saying here. In other words, you don't care anymore about that stuff because it doesn't matter when you're in his presence. But here's the thing, it still matters to God, and he'll help you with that. But his presence is more important. Have you ever noticed, or maybe you haven't yet, that everything that God does, there's a purpose in it? So do you think that that cloud by day and the fire by night was just to say, hey, here I am? Think about this. There they are in the wilderness. It's super hot during the day, isn't it? So what is the presence of God for all the children of Israel at that time? A cloud. What do you think the cloud is doing? Providing a buffer between the heat of the sun. Just picture this now. You may never have thought about it this way. The presence has a purpose. It's not just to say, oh, wow, I saw this. Woo! No, there's a purpose in it. It's a buffer. Now, what about at night in the desert? What happens? It goes down to freezing. It's cold in the desert at night. So what does God provide at night? Fire to light up the sky, not only to display who he is, but to provide heat, to provide a buffer between the world's elements and us. That's amazing. So what do you think maybe the presence of God is for you today? Maybe to provide a buffer between you and the world. When you're in a difficult time and you don't know what to do or how to deal with it, and you're at your wit's end mentally and physically and emotionally, well, what will the presence of God do for you? Give you a buffer from the heat and the cold, from the pressures of this world. That's what God wants to do in our lives. It's beyond the laundry list of needs. It's beyond those kinds of things. It's just to be with him. And God has promised it that's available for you and I. Ephesians 3 verse 12 says this, that in Christ and through faith in him, you can approach God with freedom and confidence. In Christ and through faith in him, in other words, trusting what he's done, you can approach God with all freedom and confidence. So when I'm talking about approaching the presence of God, it's beyond the singing, okay, because it's not about the songs. In fact, it's interesting, the word worship, do you know what the word worship actually doesn't mean singing? You know, often we say praise and worship. And we know what it means. The idea is that we praise God and then we enter into his presence. And I get that. But the word worship actually means to fall prostrate on the ground. It actually is a position. It's not singing necessarily. So the idea is that you're in a place to seek his face, that you've rend your heart before him, and you're experiencing him face to face. You're experiencing the mercy and grace of Jesus. Now again, for some of you here, this is novel. You've never really thought about this. You think, well, look, I pray, I ask Jesus what I, you know, tell him what I need, and sometimes I hear back from him and, you know, carry on to the next time. This is beyond that. This is where you are having encounters with Jesus. This isn't just talking kind of up to the sky, but it's talking to him and being immersed in his presence. Amen? Bucky, you want to come on up? We're going to sing Come to the Altar. Now, why are we going to sing that? Well, first of all, we need to stop for a minute. I need to define which altar we're going to, because we actually talked about two altars this morning. The first one is just through the gate. So is that the altar we're coming to? No, we're beyond that now. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can now step beyond the cross. You can step beyond that. He's done that for you. It's good to go back and acknowledge it. Nothing wrong with that. But now you and I, we can go beyond that. We can go past the laver. We can go past the door into the holy place. We can go past the holy place into the Holy of Holies and experience him. So which altar am I talking about? I'm talking about the altar of incense that's just at that very entrance into the Holy of Holies, where you've come to a place of surrender to Him and your heart is open. And here's what you're thinking right now. Oh my God, but you don't know what I've done this morning or last night or whatever. Listen to me. God knows. And He still loves you. Go figure. Just letting you know that, all right? Now, I know that there are some of a religious sort that would say, well, hold it. Your life's got to be just right to come into the presence of God. I go back to, how can you straighten your life out unless Jesus is there first? Come on now. Let's be honest here. You will never get it quite right. Let me tell you what I've learned in His presence. Over the years, I've had different addictions and different attitudes and different issues. You name it, I've had it probably. As many as you have had the same kinds of things in your life. And I've tried in my own strength to deal with a lot of them. Most cases, I have failed miserably. But here's what I found. Is that when I have come into His presence and just said, Lord, here's my mess. Here I am. Again, no laundry list, just bearing my heart. You know what I found when I left His presence? That those problems were no longer a problem anymore. He did a miracle. Why? Because as I just embraced Him and He embraced me and I experienced His love, His forgiveness, and His acceptance, all of that was just dealt with. And for so many of us as Christians, we become intellectual Christians. We're trying to work it out in our head. You can't work it out in your head. And I'm one of those kind of, I'm an intellectual kind of guy. I'm trying to work it out. Step one, step two, step three. There's a place for that at times. But what I'm talking about is beyond the veil, into the very presence of Jesus Himself, where He says, come. Where He says, come and sit at my feet and let me minister to you. And then when you turn away and walk back out to do what you got to do, all of a sudden those issues that were issues, it's like, wow, what happened? What happened? It's just been looked after. That's God's grace, and it's found beyond the veil, and it's available for each of you.